welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. It's good to have you with us. Old Testament figure King David is well known for his position in the lineage of Christ, his passion for worship, his indiscretions, and his love for God. He's often been described as a man after God's own heart. So what of David, and what can we draw from his life experience? Tonight, Dr. Corbett continues a series looking closely at the life of David. Following on from last week, open to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel chapter 17 for the next discussion in the series, The Life of David. Tonight, David's challenge.
I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. Now, I got to say, this is my most favourite story in all of the Bible. There's not a whole lot in the Bible where I've preached from more than once. In fact, there's hardly anywhere in Scripture where I've preached more than twice. But this one, I've done more than anything I've ever done. I love this story. I love this story. As we look at the life of King David, who I believe is the most influential man in Scripture. David is somebody who is integral to the understanding of the entire Bible. You see, our Bible is different to, say, other holy books. Other holy books are just one continuous book, perhaps a collection of different stories. But our Bible's different. Our Bible is in two very distinct parts. We have what's called an older part and a newer part. And there are not many people who are mentioned in both. But David is. In fact, 40% of the entire Bible either makes direct reference or is an allusion to this man, David. He's critical in our understanding of the Bible. Now, in some people's understanding, they fail to recognize that there's an old part where there were old laws, old ways, old methods, old dealings that God did with people that are now obsolete. And now there's a new part. And we find this man, David, was looking forward to the new part that was coming. We call it the New Covenant. In your Bible, it might be called the New Testament. But it's an exciting story, this man, David. And I believe this story, the story of David and Goliath, is the most exciting story in the life of David. I love this story. Now, we're going to look at this, and we're going to look at it from the life of King David. I want you to note that the New Testament says this about him, just showing you how incredibly important this man is. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it says this, "And when he had removed him, that is King Saul, the previous king, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.'" Wow, what a statement. We read earlier, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Is there anyone? Is there anyone whose heart will be wholly true before God? Is there anyone who will do what God wants and not run after their own way? And here we find that the Bible says, yes, there was one. His name was David. King David, a man whose heart was totally dedicated to God, who totally did the will of God. That is awesome. Awesome. We could do well to learn some lessons from the life of this man, from the life of King David. Well, very early on, we see that in 1 Samuel 16, and many commentators believe that David himself would have been about 16 years of age. And this is an interesting way just to sort of plot how old David would have been around this time. David was anointed to be king of Israel while there was already a king. And we find that the prophet Samuel came to Jesse and saw his seven sons, but didn't see the eighth son until eventually Jesse, the old man, brought in his youngest boy, David, who would have maybe just turned 16. And David was just the cutest kid. He's described as very beautiful in appearance. And it's then that God spoke to Samuel and said, "This is the one, anoint him king." There was something about David. There was something about David that caught God's attention. Well, we're going to see that the moment you catch God's attention, God has a habit of testing our hearts. How did God know that David's heart was fully devoted to him? How did God know? There's only one way you could know if somebody is really true and sincere, and that is put it to the test. Let it go through some fires. That David, the moment God found his heart, he tested his heart. And here comes the first test. So we're going to call this David's challenge. What was David's challenge? Well, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," that is Goliath. And we'll talk a little bit more about Goliath in just a moment. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." So David had turned up. Unbeknownst to him, there was this 9 foot 9 inch high man. I think that is approximately 3 meters high exactly in the old metric scale. Here's Goliath, 3 meters high, which is just about the height from floor to ceiling, about 30 centimeters. So Goliath was a big, big man. So David turns up, he hears Goliath taunting the people. He sees the king sitting down doing nothing. There's one thing I've learnt about tackling problems. Doing nothing rarely works. Has anyone found that? Doing nothing rarely works. And what we're going to see from this famous story that some people would have us believe is a myth, and I want to show you this is no myth. This is not even a legend. This is true. And I want to give you some very good reasons for believing that this is true, this story about David and Goliath. But I do want to show you how the slingshot works, because, you know, if you've got the impression that it's like a Y-shaped twig with a bit of rubber that goes back and pachoings, that wasn't what a slingshot was at all. In fact, the ancient slingshots were like a long piece of string, about 1.5-2 meters long, with sort of a pouch right in the middle of them. It was looped between the fingers and then held between the thumb and the forefinger. And what would happen is you'd round and around and around, and then you'd let go with the thumb and forefinger. And what they discovered was you could actually throw a stone out of a sling about up to five times further than you could actually just throw it with the raw arm. These things were deadly. In fact, archaeologists have now found remnants of the actual shots that archaeologists have found, that many of the ancient armies from around this period, their soldiers were armed with sling shots. They were armed with these things. These things were deadly. So if you've got kind of the Dennis the Menace sort of elastic rubber band slingshot in mind, let's dispel that. These things were deadly. Now, if you've also got the impression when you hear the story, and sometimes if you read the golden book, you know, the golden book that you buy at the supermarket, it describes, you know, a little boy about 6 years of age picking up a little pebble and, you know, and then down goes this 3 meter high giant. That wasn't quite it either. David, by this time, would have been about 17, still not old enough to join the king's army, because the scripture puts a requirement that you had to be at least 20 to join the army. Now, we know David wasn't a huge man. Now, it says of his brothers that some of his brothers were big men. They were big. And in fact, that was what caught Samuel's attention immediately. Wow, big, broad-shouldered man. Surely this son of Jesse should be the king. But we realize that God said, no, you're actually going to find it's the youngest and the shortest. So David was not huge and strapping, but he wasn't a six-year-old either at this time. That's unfair for people to put that onto the scripture. David would have been about 17, but not very tall, not very strapping, would have been fit, but not very huge. Now it says when he went to Saul and said, "I will take the giant on," it says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 36. This is what he said, "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." So when David turned up, you remember David was sent on a mission by his father to bring some supplies to his older brothers. And when he turns up, he sees his older brothers and he hears Goliath taunting the people. And he hears some of the soldiers saying, "Oh boy, I wish I had the courage to take this guy on, because if somebody takes him on and defeats him, he'll get a pension for life from the king. He will be exempt, him and his family will be exempt from taxation for the rest of his life. And he'll get the king's oldest daughter." And David overhears this. And you've got to love what's going on in the mind of this 17-year-old boy, probably not unlike most 17-year-old boys, when he hears, "Daughter? Did you say daughter? Well, I'll take him on." And that's what it says in the text. Then he goes to King Saul, and obviously he's going, "Look, there's something in this for God, and there's something in this for me. There's something in this. I can do this. King Saul, I've killed lions. I've killed bears. I can take him on. I'm not afraid. I'll take him on." Now, you know through the story, if you're familiar with it, and I trust you are, that King Saul then says, "Oh, well, okay then. Come here. If you're going to fight, you've got to look like a soldier." And you remember from the text here in 1 Samuel 17, it says that King Saul then brought David into his tent and placed his armour on David. This short, strapping 17-year-old boy was placed with the armour of a 60-something-plus-year-old man. And it was just way too big, way too cumbersome. But there was the thinking, if you're going to fight, you need armour. If you're going to wear armour, you might as well wear mine. And so here you go. But David was like a turtle in this thing, you know, he could poke his head up and out, and it just didn't fit. And, you know, he could hardly pick the sword up. And he said to the king, "King, I'm sorry. There's no way I can fit your armour. And besides, I'm not used to your armour. I'm not used to your sword, your spear, your shield. I can't wear this." So the king says, "Well, what do you propose?" He says, "Look, just let me do it my way." Now, I think, honestly, the king's thinking was, 17-year-old kid, who cares? What does it matter if a 17-year-old kid goes out there and does battle with this giant? What does it really matter? In the scheme of things, what does it matter? And so Saul agrees, and David then proceeds down to the river brook. And as David goes down to the river brook, he looks for five smooth stones. Now these stones, archaeologists have found these stones. They're the size of anywhere between a golf ball to a tennis ball. And they are smooth, round stones. You get hit by one of these things, mate, you've been hit. So David gets these things the size of cricket balls, tennis balls, five smooth stones. There's a lot of symbolism in five. The number five throughout Scripture speaks of God's grace. It speaks of what God gives us when we don't deserve it. That's grace. God giving us something when we don't deserve it. Of course, the ultimate act of God's grace was when he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross in our place. That was his ultimate act of grace. And here David picks up five smooth stones because this was going to be an act of God's grace. And as David proceeds down, we know that he faces Goliath. And we see that David comes before Goliath. And I'd like to read this account. We're going to read from verse 31. "And when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" It's interesting that the Philistines were invaders of that territory. They were not the natives of that territory. In fact, God had said to the Hebrews, "This is your land." And the Philistines had invaded the land. They were not originally there. In fact, most scholars now believe that the Philistines were actually from the Isle of Crete. These Philistines were literally Cretans. And God wanted them out of the land. And so we read on down at verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head, clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the brook, and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank deep into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. And David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Wow, what a great story. Against all odds, this young boy up against a proven warrior, a giant, 10 foot, nearly 10 foot tall, 9 foot nine, 3 meters and a bit. What the odds against this young boy defeating this giant are phenomenal. And yet, this is not just a natural event that's taking place here. There's something deeply spiritual about this. And too many of us fail to recognize in the problems and the challenges that we face when they too seem too big for us, that there's something deeply spiritual going on here. I wonder if God's putting you to the test. I wonder if God puts me to the test more than I realize when on a Sunday and perhaps other times through the week I say, Oh God, I love you, I'll do anything for you. And God says, Really? Let's find out. Oh God, nothing will stop me from loving you. Oh really? Let's send this person along your path. Oh God, I just love you. I want to walk with you with all my heart. I'll never let you go. And along comes a problem bigger than I've ever faced before. What problems are you facing? What Goliaths are in your life? You know, the lessons that we learn from David can help us meet the challenges of life. Each one of us are going to, if we choose to live, we're going to have to deal with problems. In fact, I'm pretty convinced that the moment you sign up for life, you sign up for a life of solving problems. Have you found that? Life requires a certain amount of problem-solving ability, and David had it. And David recognized certain things. Let's have a look at some of the things that David discovered throughout this. Firstly, David was called from obscurity. He was a nobody. He was just a little boy out looking after sheep. He was a nobody doing nothing of any consequence, and God saw him. Perhaps you feel all alone. God sees you. Secondly, David was someone who he said to the king, whenever a lion or a bear came, which were common events in that time, in that part of the world, he said, I fought them off. If they took a lamb, I would wrestle it out of their mouth. He was faithful in the little things. Not that necessarily fighting a lion or a bear is a little thing, but for the purposes of this illustration, it is. Maybe we too need to be faithful in the little things, the things that we don't think are really tests. Ah, it's just a lamb. No, it's not just a lamb. It's a test of your character. You know, at school, we say to our kids, I don't care what grade you get, but I do care that you give it your best, because that's everything to do with character. And character is more important than whatever grade you get on a test. Do you hear what we're saying? It's important that we give our best. David gave his best in the little things. And who knows? The little things may be preparation for a big thing that you're about to face. Thirdly, David was prepared to have a go. He was prepared to have a go. Man, I'm so aware how crippling fear is. So many people's lives are defined by fear. They won't do things because of fear. They define their lives by what they won't do rather than what they're prepared to do. What are you prepared to do that you've never done? What are you prepared to do for God? Are you prepared to put your name, your reputation, your life, your money, your finance on the line for God? David was. Have a go. Have a go. What are you not doing that you should be doing? Have a go. What else do we see in the life of David? Well, the very fact that this giant was standing in front of these people and saying, your God is a loser. Your God can't rescue you from me. There's something within David that felt on behalf of God. I don't know how you feel when you read in the newspaper people who say, we can explain all this now from evolution. We don't need God. God is for losers. I don't know how you feel. You know how I feel? I feel angry. I feel like, why are you? I've got to do something. And so I write to papers. Over this year, I've written to more newspapers. I've been published in more newspapers around Australia this year than ever before. I read recently one of my letters was published in a newspaper I'd forgotten I'd written to. Awesome. But we've got to do something. There are so many people throwing rocks at the church, so many people throwing rocks at God. And even just a couple of weeks ago, one of the families from this church rang me very concerned that, in fact, this very story, the story of David and Goliath, was being presented in the government school where their young daughter went as a myth. I got to tell you, that makes me angry too. We've got to fight this stuff. Because it's not true. And if it's not true, it's a lie. And people are building their lives on lies. And if you build your life on a lie, you won't live life to the full. You won't live life the way it was meant to be. David was prepared to have a go. David was prepared to do that. He didn't need hyper direction from God. He didn't need that. He didn't need somebody to say to him, David, somebody should have a go. He knew what was right and he was prepared to do it. He didn't need somebody, well, I'm just waiting on the will of God, whether I should leave my wife or whether I should, you know, commit adultery or whether, get real, come here, I want to slap you if you're thinking that way. Good grief. You don't need hyper direction from God about some of those issues. Well, I'm just waiting on God to see whether I should be nice to people. What? You don't need God to tell you that. That stuff is just a given. Just do it. Just do it. David saw somebody that was saying, is there anybody who can represent their God and come and battle me? David said, yes, me. I want that same spirit. I want that same spirit. You notice that the moment David was anointed, when Samuel poured that oil over on him in chapter 16, it says from that moment on, the Spirit of God came on David. I want the Spirit of God on my life. I want the Spirit of God on my life. I want to be able to sling my sling with my shot, not my water balloon, but my shot, and hit the problems right in the head. I want to be able to do that, but I know I can't do that in my own strength. I need the Spirit of God on my life. You know, when the Spirit of God came on David's life, he became more prominent. He entered into the battle. He didn't shy away and say, well, what we need here is some deep, serious spiritual warfare. I'm out of here. I'm going to pray in my closet. Pray that this giant has a heart attack. Pray that he gets scared and runs away. No, the Spirit of God came on David and he became more relevant. More relevant. You know, we want to be a people who know and experience the Holy Spirit coming on us. Isn't that true? We want the Holy Spirit on us. You know, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that the very first church gathered waiting for the promise of Jesus to be fulfilled, which was, Holy Spirit, come upon us. That's what they were waiting for. Holy Spirit, we need you. Come upon us. And when he did, the moment the Holy Spirit came on them, they spoke with other tongues. And the Bible says there were people from seven nations surrounding them, and they heard clearly in their own language and dialect what was being said. The moment the Holy Spirit came on these people, they became more prominent. They became more relevant. They became more understandable. And yet there are some people who claim that when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, no one can understand them. And they're right. In the sense that it's not the Holy Spirit on them, it's something, but it's not the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that when the Holy Spirit comes on us, we're not going to be shy. We're not going to be shy. We're prepared to be prominent. We're prepared to be like David and say, you defied not just the armies of Israel, but you defied God. And I'm here representing God. Oh, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth looking for somebody who'll be like that today. Let's be like David today. We also see that when David had the armor of Saul put on him, he said, I haven't tested this. I haven't tried this. I can't go with this. And so we see that David said, look, let me do it my way. I've got a staff. I use that for fending off and hitting beasts and bears and lions. I'll use my staff and I'll use my sling. And so David was true to himself. He knew what he could do and he was prepared to do it. There are people that God has given gifts to. There are people who God has given gifts that you felt insignificant because of your gift isn't like someone else's gift. God has given you gifts. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you with that gift, it means prominence, not shyness. It means engagement, not fear. The Holy Spirit has given you gifts, Julia, of painting. Use it for His glory. The Holy Spirit has given others gifts to use for His glory. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, it carries great weight, just like David did with Goliath. Well, there are some here and some within the sound of my voice who will hear this story about Goliath and they'll go, 3-meter-high giant. Yeah, right. Pull the other one, it plays jingle bells. Right. 3-meter-high giant. Well, let me deal with some technical matters for you right now. I want to tell you about giants like Goliath. Imagine you're out on an archaeological dig, and as you're digging, you unearth something that looks like this. It says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 4, and there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath. Listen to his height. Whose height was 6 cubits and a span. What would you think if you're an archaeologist and you're out in the middle of the Arabian desert near a supposed gas field and you unearth something that looks like that? That'd get you thinking, wouldn't it? Well, in fact, this photo of a giant whose head appears to be about 1.3 meters long and almost as wide was reported this year in a newspaper, but we'll come to that in a moment. 6 cubits high. A cubit is about from there to there. A span is from there to there. I can't check it, but I think it's about half a cubit. I could do it that way, I hadn't thought of that. Anyway, 6 cubits. John Wesley, in his commentary, says this, at least 9 foot 9 inches high, and this is not strange, for besides the giants mentioned in Scripture, Herodotus, Diodorus, Seleucus, and Pliny make mention of persons 7 cubits high. These are people who lived around 100 BC to 100 AD. 7 cubits high, so over 10 foot. So is it common for people that height to have lived? Is it possible for somebody to be that high? Reported in an Islamic website earlier this year was the story of this skull supposedly unearthed in an archaeological dig, in fact a skeleton. Now we need to ask the question, when the Bible describes a man who's 6 cubits and a span high, is that just a myth? Is it just exaggerating? Is it just, maybe it's not a myth, maybe it's a legend. Is it just, you know, maybe he was 6'4" on a good day and the sun in your eyes made him look 9'6". Is that the way this works? No, the Bible is very particular. In fact, I don't think the Bible is about presenting false information at all. If it is, it's not true, and it's not the spoken word of God. It's not the written word of God, at least, either. Is it possible for people to be that tall? Well, we find early this century, on the previous slide I showed you there was a man by the name of Robert Wadlow. If you've ever been to Ripley's, believe it or not, on the Gold Coast, Surfers Paradise, they've actually got a statue of this guy, Robert Wadlow. And Robert Wadlow lived earlier in the 20th century, and he died, he was 8'11½". 8'11½". Today, the tallest man alive is somewhere around 8'10½". So very, very close to 9 foot. But we come to this story reported in an Islamic on an Islamic website, the Bangladeshian The New Nation, in their world news section. They report that here is confirming evidence for the Quran. You see, in the Quran, it describes a race of people between 20 and 30 foot tall who were able to pull small trees directly out of the ground. And they cite this archaeological discovery as supporting that Quranic text. Well, the Bible never presents anybody as being anywhere near that tall. In fact, Goliath, and with the exception of perhaps the king of Bashan mentioned in Genesis, is the tallest man described in Scripture. But the photo they used surfaced as an entry in the October 2002 Photoshop contest run by Worth1000.com. It was created by manipulating an actual photo of a Cornell University excavation of a mastodon skeleton. The text, which talks about an elaborate gas exploration discovery and archaeologists and the army closing off the area, has been is obviously bogus, apart from the loosely synopsized Quran story. In other words, what they're saying is that that's a hoax. That's a hoax. That cannot be true. And despite the fact that in the Quran it says that men were that high, there actually is no evidence. But is there evidence for men being around 9 foot 9 inches? Yeah, there is. There's enough evidence for that to be reasonably possible. Therefore, what part of this story could not be true? I mean, there have been people who've literally been hit in the head with a cricket ball and have died. Even a golf ball and died. There's nothing in this story that could not be true. But add to that the fact that the Spirit of God was on David. And all of a sudden we get into something that's dynamic. Let's finish up. This story inspires us to know that God sees you where you're at. Secondly, David was doing the little things and he was doing them well before this event. It inspires us to do whatever we do, do it well. Thirdly, it should inspire us to have a go. Maybe you felt you should write to the newspaper. Well, write to it. Maybe you felt you should speak up in your classroom. Well, speak up. Maybe you felt you should talk to somebody about some of the claims they've made. Well, talk to them. Maybe you felt you should write a book. Well, write it. Maybe you thought you should write a song. Write it. Do it. Have a go. David did what he already knew to be right, and so should we. If you know what's right, do it. And then finally, David was prepared to be himself. So should we. God has made you unique. He's made you the way you are. Would you please stand? Father God, you've called each one of us. You've called each one of us. Lord, there are people at various stages, various various parts of the scale who are either with you, walking with you, or maybe right now not walking with you. And I pray, Father, right now, that your love will touch every heart. That, Lord, everyone within the sound of my voice will make a choice to be like David and choose to live for you. Now, if you're here within the sound of my voice and you know there's something missing in your life, you know that you've never surrendered your life completely to Christ, you've never given your life to Christ, you know that there's an ache in your heart, you lie awake at night thinking, what is it? What is it that's missing? There is a God who created heaven and earth. There is a God who created you. And he has a wonderful plan for your life. You need to know him. You need to surrender to him. He will welcome you home with open arms right now. That journey begins with a prayer, something like this. Lord God, please come into my life and make yourself real to me. Help me then to live for you, I pray. Amen.
David's challenge. Serving God rarely involves sitting back comfortably in your spiritual armchair. You can be fairly sure that challenges will be part of the journey. We'll continue to see how David handles his life journey over the coming weeks. For a CD copy of tonight's program for $5.50, including postage and handling, contact Lagana Media at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Finding Truth Matters resources can also be purchased via our website at www.lagana.org. For tonight's program, please quote the title, The Life of David, David's Challenge. Finding Truth Matters is a production of Lagana Media. Join us again next week when Dr. Corbett presents another Finding Truth Matters.